Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer as we prepare our hearts to hear from His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We are so grateful for the privilege and opportunity to be in Your presence. Lord, we rejoice that You are the great and mighty God and know that You have the control of our future all taken care of. And we thank You so much for that love that You demonstrated through Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we look to You today as we open Your Word, that Your Holy Spirit will open our hearts and our ears to receive all that You want us to receive, and that You accomplish Your work in each one of us for the praise of Your glory. These things we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, the story told of a man who some time ago was taken in by a smooth-talking salesman who stopped at his place of business. The smooth-talking salesman displayed some attractive jewelry, which he said he had purchased at a tremendous discount. He was especially proud of some very expensive-looking watches that had a well-known name on the dials. What happened after the sales pitch? Well, your guess is as good as mine. The man was very impressed and bought not one, but several watches. But after the peddler left, he examined his bargains more carefully and was surprised to discover that the trademark was not that of a famous brand after all. Two letters in the name were different, but the print was so small he hadn't noticed it before. Furthermore, to add insult to injury, the watch straps were not genuine leather, but genuine lizard. And on the back of the cases were the words Swiss base metal. It should have been Swiss made base metal. Talk about being deceived, being duped and defrauded. You see, folks, even as some in the business world cleverly pervert the facts and victimize their customers, there are also false teachers in the church who subtly distort the truth and deceive the unsuspecting. They use biblical terminology and appear to be orthodox. But beware, they are evil deceivers who will lead you astray. As we continue our 2 Timothy series, the Bible is going to introduce us to such false teachers who took advantage of certain women in the church of Ephesus and elsewhere. These women who were in a vulnerable position, burdened with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires, were victimized by the false teachers. Unlike our story, in which the smooth-talking salesman seems to have gone or gotten away with his crimes of deceiving and defrauding, the Bible is going to make it clear to us that the false teachers will ultimately be found out and fail. And so this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me today to deliver to you from His Word at this crucial hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is desirous and delighted to plant the seed of God's dependable and divine truth in order to change and conform genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the blessed image of Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom and builder of the church, and to call and convict unbelievers of their sin of unbelief, mercifully and miraculously leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the rescuer and redeemer of lost sinners. So here is our message in a nutshell. So please, I implore you to pay very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind. Here's the message. Opponents and opposers of the truth of God will eventually be exposed for who they really are and ultimately be defeated. I repeat, opponents and opposers of the truth of God will eventually be exposed for who they really are and ultimately be defeated. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to vividly and visually show us today that even though the opponents of the truth may seem to be prospering on every hand in their work of opposing the truth of God, Almighty God, and nothing seems to hinder their progress in the world, yet the Bible says they will not get far. Eventually, their folly will be clearly seen, and ultimately, they will suffer defeat and damnation. The truth of God will prevail and progress and prosper. In other words, God's truth will be victorious. His truth will triumph. So please, if you have your Bibles, quickly turn them to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 to 9. Would you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. Actually, I'll be reciting from the very first verse of chapter 3, since we are just in the beginning stages of chapter 3. The Bible says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as this." Now to our passage of study, verse 6 to 9, the Bible says, "For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the truth. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also." So this is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have a passage of scripture which is only three sentences in the original, and most of our English translations also rendered it in three sentences. This three-sentence passage can be accurately described as a passage featuring, listen carefully, the works of opportunists and opposers of the truth. First of all, it is a passage featuring the works of opportunists because it vividly presents to us opportunistic false teachers who exploited the weakness of certain vulnerable women. Have you seen of late an opportunist who exploits others? Well, if you haven't, don't worry. Why? Because you are about to see many of them in our passage of study. These opportunistic false teachers were quick to take advantage of women who were not firmly grounded in the Word of God. The opportunists took them in by their deceptive teachings. The second, this passage can be accurately described as featuring opposers of the truth because it visually portrays to us the works and the ways of opposers of God's truth. You are going to see that today in this message. Please let this be known to us. God's truth will never lack opposers and opponents of it until the Lord Jesus returns triumphantly to put down all oppositions. Until then, the truth of God will always be, there will always be those who will oppose the truth of God with their own twisted ideas and who wish to win others to their mistaken beliefs. The Bible is going to visually portray to us false teachers who set themselves against the truth of God, that is the living God, and leading people astray. I tell you, friends, many are the opposers of God's truth. They abounded in the days of Timothy, and guess what? They abound in our days. Their desire has never changed over the centuries. They are out to oppose the truth of God. But thanks be to God, the Bible tells us God will make sure His truth will triumph. So these are the reasons why our passage of study can be described as a passage featuring opportunists and as well as opposers of the truth. So having simply whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this message to you from start to finish. First of all, we will examine what the Bible reveals, or the Holy Spirit reveals, about, listen, the victims of the opponents of the truth in verses 6 to 7. Please, let's be warned of this. Opponents of the truth, specifically false teachers, are always eagerly seeking victims to prey on. They are always earnestly searching, strategizing, scheming to win others to their mistaken beliefs. In verses 6 to 7, the Bible discloses the victims who fell prey to the opponents of the truth. How were these victims taken in? I want to know, how did they take them in? In other words, what schemes did the false teachers employ to lure them into their net and catch them? How are the victims described? Well, the Bible will answer these crucial questions for us in a moment. Second, we will explore what the Holy Spirit discloses about what I call the vigorous opponents of the truth in verse 8. The Bible's descriptions of the opponents of the truth becomes very more specific here. I tell you, friends, the vigorous and determined effort of the opponents of God's truth to corrupt the gospel and thwart the work of Christ is one of the burdens of the New Testament. If you read the New Testament again and again, it will speak to us about opponents of the truth, people who are determined to undermine the truth in order to defeat its purpose, Well, the Bible is going to show us that the vigorous opposition to the truth of God is not something new. It had been at work since ancient times, when God Almighty determined to bring His people, Israel, out of Egypt into the promised land. As such, the inspired apostle likens the false teachers of the days of Timothy to the who are the opponents and opposers of God's truth at Ephesus to Jannes and Jambres. I haven't heard anyone today using that name. Jannes and Jambres. What do we know of Jannes and Jambres? Do we know the meaning of their names? How are the opponents of the truth at Ephesus described? Well, with the help of the Holy Scriptures and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will find the answers to those questions in a moment. Well, third and finally, we will end our study on a triumphant note as we turn our attention to the Holy Spirit's teaching centering on the victory for the truth in verse 9. Having spoken about the vigorous opposition of the truth by the opposers of the truth, the Bible gives us a convincing assurance that the truth of God will be victorious. How will it be victorious? Well, the Bible says the opponents or the opposers of the truth will come to a bad end. They will eventually be exposed for who they really are. Their seeming prosperity and progress will come to a screeching halt. So please mark this word. Let it be an encouragement to your heart and to my heart. Almighty God will be victorious over the vigorous opposers of his truth. So having so far whetted your spiritual appetite, and I hope you have a lot of them, and I know you do, because you will not be here today, let's not dig deeper into our passage of study to discover the precious and practical lessons the Holy Spirit is so elated and eager to impress upon our hearts in order to accomplish, listen, his special and supernatural work of forming Christ in genuine born-again believers who are gathered here today. Every time we study the Word of God, one of the reasons the Holy Spirit comes among us and works amongst us, he's already living in us, but he comes specially to work among us in order to form Jesus Christ's character in us. That is why we are here today. Every day God is working in your life and my life to form Jesus' character in your life and in my life until the day that he completes that work. And so that is why I'm excited to teach the Word of God. Well, we begin first of all with his teaching, which reveals to us the victims of the opponents of the truth in verses 6 to 7. Among the apostates living in the last days, remember we are living, this message is a message of the last days. This is the last days. These are some of the things happening in the last days. Through the Holy Spirit, Paul now singles out a particular group, namely false leaders and teachers who prey on others, that is, victimizing them. How many of you here want to be a victim of a false teacher or a fraudulent scam? How many of you want? I don't see any hands. You see, anyone in his or her right mind doesn't want to be a victim, period. That's what I know. But sadly, the Bible is about to tell us about several women who became victims to the opponents of the truth in the first century, right there in Ephesus, where Timothy was a pastor. Well, to help us understand how the people were victimized by the false teachers and leaders, the opponents who are the opponents of the truth, the Bible first details their deceptive methods in the first part of verse 6, and then gives us a comprehensive description of their victims in the second part of verse 6 and then the whole of verse 7. So, let's first of all look at the deceptive methods of the opponents of the truth. Please listen carefully. False teachers, false prophets, false leaders do not work for the truth of God. Rather, they work against the truth. They are the opponents of the truth. As such, they can only employ deceptive means or methods in carrying out their diabolical and corrupt purposes. Because they can't follow the truth, they must choose a different path. And that path is deceptive, it's diabolical. Now, will you please listen carefully again to verse 6a? The Bible says, "But among them are those who enter into households and captivate." Literally, this reads, "For of these are the ones creeping into houses and capturing." Now, the first, there are two deceptive methods revealed here. The first deceptive method of the opponents of the truth is creeping into houses. Now, the Greek word translated "ento" and "duno" literally means to creep into, to enter on the sly, to worm one's way into, insinuate oneself into. It occurs only here in the New Testament. So the picture being given here is that the false teachers, listen, don't force their way into households. Rather, they introduce or work their way gradually or subtly into your home. All they need is just a little crack in a door, and then they will creep into your home before you know it. They are sneaky and snaky, if you want to call them that way. Well, Bible commentator William MacDonald writes on their creeping into houses. He writes, quote, "It is not by accident that this description reminds us of the movement of a serpent. If they reveal their true identity, they will not succeed in getting into many of these homes, but they use various subtle devices, such as speaking about God, the Bible, and Jesus, even if they do not believe what the scripture teaches about this," end quote. That is an excellent insight. You see, when false teachers come to your door, they will not, when they knock and you open the door, they won't say, "Hello, madam, we are here as false teachers and we are here to deceive you." They will never say that to you. So this is how they creep in. They will appear to be what? The genuine messenger of God. May I say to us today that the deceptive method of creeping into homes or worming one's way into household is being used by false teachers and cults today in our time. Well, the second deceptive method used by the opponents of the truth, the Bible tells us, is capturing. That is, the Bible says, and captivate. The Greek word translated captivate, ek malotizo, literally means make captive or prisoner. Make prey of, capture, carry away, deceive, get control of someone, mislead. So you can see that the false teachers are not only deceitful, but they are very, very dangerous. Their deceptive methods can be summarized in this phrase: creep into and capture. Creep into and capture. These people have an appetite of preying upon people and making them their victims. So, having carefully detailed the deceptive methods of the opponents of the truth, the Bible now gives us what seems at first to be a disparaging description of the victims of false teachers. And so it is very, very important for me at this point to make clear to you that the description we are about to examine, listen carefully, is not a put down of women. Not at all. Rather, it is a prophetic insight into a particular problem situation which was happening in the church of Ephesus, where Timothy was a young pastor. The description was given to warn Timothy of the deceptive and destructive works of the false teachers who were plying their trade of deception in and around Ephesus, and for Timothy to watch out for deceitful workers who take advantage of more people and victimize them. So the Bible is not saying, as we read this description, the Bible is not saying all women are like this. This is how all women are. The Bible is never saying that. Far be it from the Bible to make such a generalization. You see, women featured prominently in the early church. You remember Priscilla was one of the women who featured prominently in the early church. And there were others, prophetesses and others. However, the situation here is that some women who were perhaps significant in the church of Ephesus had been led astray by false teachers. Paul is using this to train Timothy to watch out for others who will come to take advantage of other women. So Paul is not a hater of women, as most people make him out to be. So with that in mind, let's look at the Bible's fourfold description of the victims of the opponents of the truth. First of all, the Bible described them as weak women. Now, the description, like I said, the Bible is not saying this is the case for every woman. And I know some of you here are not in that category. The description is one word in the original. It says gynekareia. Gynekareia. Now, gynecology comes from this related word, gunea, gunekareia. It is used only here in the New Testament. It literally means little women, morally weak women. It is also rendered gullible women, weak-willed women. And if you have the King James, it translates it as silly women. And some other versions say idle women. Now, please listen again. The Bible is saying that these women are gullible in the sense that they are morally weak and unstable. But the Bible is not saying that they lack brains, but that they lack strength of character. Because of their lack of strength of character, the false teachers were quick to take advantage of them and victimize them. Perhaps they planned their visit when the husband is up to be at work or elsewhere. And they just had the women and then prey on them. History repeats itself. Remember, Satan approached Eve in the Garden of Eden and deceived her. And Satan's methods have not changed. The false teachers who were following in his footsteps, and in this case, they approached the morally weak women of Ephesus and took advantage of them with their deceptive teaching. Now, second, these women are further described as weighed down with sins. In other words, they are burdened or loaded down with sins. Now, weighed down or burdened or loaded comes from the verb sureo, which also means overwhelmed or heap on or pile up. It is used here figuratively of people overwhelmed by their sins. The Bible is saying these women were weighed down with emotional and spiritual guilt over their sins. Now, when you sin, it's good to have to experience a sense of guilt, because the guilt will lead you to what? Confession and repentance before God. But the false teachers will play on this guilt and take this woman in. In other words, they are burdened under a sense of sin and desperately feel a need in their lives. And guess what? It is at this crucial time when they are so vulnerable that the false teachers crept into their homes and preyed on them, victimizing them. How sad it is that those who know the truth of God's word are not more zealous in reaching out to these anxious souls. Now, the third way they are described is that is simply as wayward. Notice the Bible says, led on by various impulses. In other words, they are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. One writer describes them as wayward creatures of impulse. They were unpredictable and erratic in their ways. As such, they became an easy prey for false teachers who are the opponents of the truth. Now, fourth and finally, the Bible also describes these women as women, listen, who wanted to pose as learned people. They wanted to pose as people who have knowledge. Notice what the Bible says in verse 7. It says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. No doubt, these women had a desire to learn, which is wonderful. I pray to God to give me a desire to learn, because I know if I stop learning, my life will be going downhill. And that applies to you. If you stop learning, your life will start going downhill. You might better check out at that point. So please understand that this verse is not opposing studying or learning. Rather, it is warning us about ineffective learning. You see, conscious of their load of sin and seeking relief from it, they are willing to expose themselves to every passing wind of doctrine and to every religious novelty. So it's not like they are continually learning more about the Lord Jesus from the Word of God. Rather, it means that they are delving into one teaching after another. They were jumping from one false teacher to another. If this false teacher becomes popular, they want to go there and hear him teach. It's like people who attend one Bible conference after another and yet don't know any more about the Word of God now than they did when they began. They never have matured in Christ and their lives are not changed. The Bible says, with all their ineffective learning, they were never able to come to the knowledge or the full knowledge of the truth. If they were learning the right thing, God will help them grow in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. But because they were not learning from the right source, they didn't come to the knowledge of the truth. And who is the truth? Jesus Christ himself is the truth. The knowledge of the truth then and always sentenced upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot and does not change. So these women seemed to come ever so close to him at times, but they were taken captive by the enemy of their souls and never attained the rest that is found only in Jesus Christ. So please, don't allow your desire to learn to be taken advantage of by false teachers. Because if you have a desire to learn and you are not carefully grounded in the Word of God, false teachers who are bound in our times can take advantage of you. While having examined what the Holy Spirit reveals about the victims of the opponents of the truth in verses 6 to 7, the Holy Spirit now brings us to the point of exploring what he relates about the vigorous opponents of the truth in verse 8. Now, the Bible is not about to show us that vigorous opposition to the truth of God is not something new, but as ancient as the people of Israel. So the Bible says in verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the truth. So far, I want you to see something very special. So far, three pairs of men are mentioned in our letter of 2 Timothy. The first pair is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 15. That is Phygellus and Hermogenes. They were ashamed of the truth and deserted Paul. Now, the second pair is Hymenaeus and Philetus. They were mentioned in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. They were false teachers who have gone astray from the truth. Now, the third pair is Jannes and Jambres, mentioned here in verse 8 of chapter 3. They are presented as ardent opposers of the truth. Later on, as we'll see in chapter 4, God willing, the Bible will speak to us of an individual named Alexander the Coppersmith, who vigorously opposed our teaching, as Paul says it. And that was the reason why I use vigorous opposers. That was one of the reasons why I use vigorous opponents of the truth. Because Paul says, this man, Alexander, vigorously opposed the truth. And that's what the enemy does. He doesn't oppose the truth timidly. He goes against the truth. Now, please notice that the vigorous opponents of the truth, that is the false teachers and leaders, are here compared to Jannes and Jambres who resisted Moses. Now, the question is, who were these men? Well, it will interest you to know that their names are nowhere to be found in the Old Testament. In other words, their names are not mentioned in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. Although their names were not mentioned, they were likely two of the Egyptian magicians who opposed Moses by trying to match the wonders which Moses and Aaron did before Pharaoh at the direct command of God. But in the end, as we all know from the Exodus story, the Egyptian magicians were what? Defeated, discredited, and disgraced. According to Bible commentator William Barclay, a whole collection of stories gathered around their names, these two names. They were said to be the two servants who accompanied Balaam when he was disobedient to God. They were said to have been part of the great mixed multitude who accompanied the children of Israel out of Egypt. Some said they perished at the crossing of the Red Sea. Other stories said it was Jannes and Jambres who were behind the making of the golden calf, and that they perished among those who were killed for that sin. Still others said that in the end, they became proselytes to Judaism. So that's the story around their names. Several stories. But please listen carefully now. Amidst all the stories, one fact stands out. And what is that one fact? Jannes and Jambres became legendary figures typifying all those who opposed the purposes of God and the work of his true servant.
or leaders. The Christian leader will never lack opponents of the truth until the Lord Jesus returns to reign and rule as the undisputed King of Kings. There will always be vigorous opponents of the truth who wish to win others to their twisted ideas and mistaken beliefs. Now, the name Jannes, what does it mean? Well, the name means he who seduces. While Jambres is almost certainly derived from a Semitic root meaning to oppose. So you can call Jannes and Jambres respectively Mr. Seducer and Mr. Opposer or Mr. Opponent. They certainly did live up to their names, but they entered God's hall of shame. Now the question arises, an interesting question arises at this point as to how Paul knew their names when the names were not mentioned in Exodus or the Old Testament. Well, this should present no difficulty, for if they were not passed down by Jewish tradition, it is not at all unreasonable that the names could have been given to Paul by divine revelation. As he wrote in the dungeon, the Holy Spirit perhaps revealed to him these two names. Now, the important thing not to lose sight of here is that Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. Now, the Greek word for oppose is anthistemi. It also means to set oneself against, to resist, to withstand stubbornly. So Jannes, that is one reason I use the expression vigorous opposers of the truth or vigorous opponents of the truth. Jannes and Jambres set themselves against, resisted, and stubbornly withstood the work of God by imitating it. They performed counterfeit miracles until God limited and put them where they really belong, making them powerless. So Paul likens the false teachers at Ephesus to these ancient magicians in Egypt. They were also opposing the truth. Like present-day false teachers, they withstand the work of God by imitating the work of God. That's how the enemy tries. If they can't bring an original way of proclaiming their truth, they will imitate what God has done. That's one way the enemy opposes. They have their own Bible and their own way of salvation. In short, they have a substitute for everything in Christianity. They withstand the truth of God by presenting a cheap perversion and sometimes by resorting to magical acts. So by choosing Jannes and Jambres as examples, the Bible is indicating to us that the false teachers, listen carefully now, that is the vigorous opponents of the truth at Ephesus, were not only teaching false doctrines, but they were also practicing deceiving signs and wonders to back their false teachings. This made the vigorous opponents of the truth all the more dangerous and diabolical. Please listen, we need to understand that in our day that Satan can imitate the power of God through people like this. Actually, Apostle John warned believers in 1 John chapter 4. Listen to what the apostle says there in chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So this is very critical to us. We need to test the spirit. Now, earlier the Bible reveals the deceptive methods of the opponents of the truth, that is, they creep into and capture. Now the Bible relates to us a very dark description of those who are the opponents of the truth, who they really are. First of all, they are described in the last part of verse 8 as men of depraved mind. Literally, men with corrupted mind. The word translated depraved or corrupted occurs only here in the New Testament. And it also means to be ruined, become useless, utterly corrupted. So, but listen carefully. This is not a put down of the false teachers, that is the vigorous opponents of the truth, but a perfect description of their spiritual condition, which God himself knows very well. As far as God is concerned, their minds are rotten to the core, and their minds are distorted, debased, and depraved. Now, second, the Bible describes them as disqualified regarding the faith. Literally, reprobate as to the faith. The word translated disqualified or reprobate also means rejected, not standing the test, worthless, unfit, unqualified, disproved, failing to meet the test. So the point here is that when the vigorous opponents of the truth are tested concerning the Christian faith, and you are going to be tested, and I'm going to be tested. If you are tested concerning the Christian faith, and you are found to pass the test, praise God. But if you are not found to pass the test, that's when something happens in your life that you may not be expecting. So, when they are tested, they are found to be disapproved, unfit, because they failed the test. In other words, in spite of their claims, these people do not have a genuine personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, since they oppose the gospel both in their teaching and in their living. Therefore, they cannot be trusted to teach the truth. You see, many of them seek to hide their false teaching by admitting that Jesus is the Son of God. But they mean that he is a son of God in the same way or in the same sense that others are children of God. But when faced with the question, is Jesus really God? They show their true colors. They not only deny the deity of Jesus Christ, but they usually become angry when so challenged. So this is true of Jehovah's Witnesses and other so-called religious movements in our days. Well, having examined what the Holy Spirit reveals about the victims of the opponents of the truth in verses 6 and 7, as we've just seen, and having also explored what the Holy Spirit relates to us about the vigorous opponents of the truth in verse 8, now the Spirit encourages believers with a blessed and wonderful assurance regarding the victory for the truth. Will you please listen to what the Bible says in verse 9. It says, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also. This is actually another note of encouragement, similar to that we find in chapter 2, verse 19. After Paul talked about the works of the false teachers, then he says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this still. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Well, in spite of the current success of the false teachers, the Bible says they will ultimately fail. Please notice that the language of certainty is used in affirming the victory for the truth. The Bible confidently says, they will not, not they may not. The Bible also convincingly says, their folly will be, not may be, obvious to all. So what we have here is a convincing assurance regarding the victory for the truth. God's truth will prevail. So the Bible is saying the false teachers will not get far. They will not advance farther. Their days are numbered. As in the case of Jannes, Mr. Seducer, and Jambres, Mr. Opponent, their folly will become clearly seen. It will be obvious, quite evident, plain to all. I tell you, friends, sooner or later, it will be clear that the false teachers are lost and will come to a bad end, even as it became clear in the case of Jannes and Jambres. God will ultimately overthrow them, the opponents of the truth, and his victory for truth is guaranteed. Bible commentator William Barclay writes, the history of the Christian church teaches us that falsity cannot live. It may flourish for a time, but when it is exposed to the light of the truth, it is found to shrivel and die. There is only one test for falsity. You will know them by their fruits. The best way to overcome and to banish the false is to live in such a way that the loveliness and the graciousness of the truth is plain for all to see. The defeat of error depends not on skill in controversy, but in the demonstration in life of the more excellent way. End quote. And then also Bible commentator William McDonough asked this reassuring and refreshing insight, and I quote, false systems come and go, one after the other. Although they may seem to prosper mightily and even for a long time, yet the time comes when their falsity becomes evident to all. They can lead men up to a certain point, even offering a certain measure of reformation, but they fail in that they have no regeneration. They cannot offer a man freedom from the penalty and power of sin. They cannot give life. Jannes and Jambres could imitate Moses to a certain extent, but their acts of magic, however, when it came to producing life from death, they were utterly powerless. This is the very issue on which the false cults meet their defeat. End quote. So what applications can we derive from this message? First of all, if you are a genuine born-again believer, carefully consider this application. Examine all teaching in the light of God's word, because there are many false teachers in the church who subtly distort the truth. In other words, be firmly grounded in the word of God, and you won't be taken in or victimized by their deceptive error. Second, expect to encounter vigorous opponents of the truth who are bent on opposing the purposes of God and the work of his true servants. But be encouraged today that in spite of the current success of the false teachers, the Bible says they will ultimately fall and fail. In other words, victory for the truth is guaranteed. God's truth will prevail and prosper, because Almighty God and his truth cannot be defeated. It's impossible. Now, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus, may I humbly and honestly say to you today that you are on the path of being victimized and being taken in by false teachers who are bound in our day. Once they've taken you in as a captive, you cannot escape from them, let alone enter freedom in Christ by your own ability. You'll be their prisoner till the day you die. But all that can change for you today, how simply realize today your need for salvation, forgiveness of all your sins, and freedom which are found in Jesus. Recognize today God's offer for your salvation, freedom, and forgiveness for all your sins. Because God has provided a way that you can be forgiven of your sins and have a permanent and personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith in Christ's death on the cross, where he paid for the penalty of your sins and mine and took the punishment for your sins and mine. And receive God's gift of salvation today. And how do you do that? Simply by praying from your heart to the Lord Jesus and telling him that you are a sinner and that you want to be forgiven. And he will hear your prayer and forgive your sins and give you the gifts of his salvation and his Holy Spirit to live in you and make you a new creature. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message reminding us that your truth will eventually triumph. And Lord, I pray that you strengthen our hearts today, that we have a truth that cannot be defeated, because the God behind that truth is greater than all other gods and all other false teachings. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And all God's people said, Amen.